My name is Wally Robinson. I'm a member of this church, obviously, and I'm on the board of elders. I get to speak once or so a year. And it's interesting that my wife is always teaching the day that I speak. Anyways, as most of you know, I am in the middle of a battle with cancer. And I tear up a bit when I start talking about this because I really want to thank you for all your prayers. The side effects that I've experienced have been really mild, and compared to what I was told to expect, let's just say that when I sat with the doctor and the nurse, study nurse, with my wife, and they told me all of the things that might happen, she didn't sleep for 2 days, two nights, and but it's been remarkable. And I'm claiming God's intervention in all of this. Right from the beginning, I had a very strong sense of peace about it, and little signs that happened. My oncologist, Dr. Kolmansberger, I was told I had an appointment, and so we went to the appointment. He gave me his card, and it's Dr. Christian Kolmansberger, I said. Thank you, God. I'm part of a study that's an immune-boosting drug that's intended to alert my immune system to attack the cancer on its own, and they've apparently had some remarkable results in Europe with this therapy, so we're very hopeful that this will be the end of it in the next several months. I'm not sure. I've had 8 chemo treatments and I've had a CT scan, and I haven't heard the results of that yet. The interesting thing about cancer that was explained to me by my oncologist is cancer is many diseases, but what they all have in common is that they trick our immune system into believing they are not a threat, and then they gain a foothold and begin their destructive work. And that got me thinking about our spiritual enemy and how he has convinced so many people that he does not exist. The fact is, if you speak about the devil, most people consider you to be slightly deranged. However, in Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to the devil when he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." This happened after the fall, and God is describing what the consequences are because Adam and Eve chose to follow their own desires. God's guidelines for our walk on earth are not negotiable. This is not a democracy. This is a benevolent dictatorship. We don't get to vote on the Ten Commandments. I mean, we can complain, but we don't get to vote. And so this is the beginning of the division of humanity into two groups: those who love God, of which I consider myself one. I learned a new word, it's theophile, and that's one who loves God. So I can now claim to be a theophile. I'm obsessed with him. So the two groups, obviously, are those who love God and those who love self and decide to follow their own will rather than what God has in mind for us. In John, 1 John 3, 8-9, it says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." The problem is, as God's children, we want to avoid this practice of sinning, and yet sin is there as part of our nature, just as cancer cells are in each one of us. So, how do we ensure that our spiritual immune system stays strong and stops any attempt to infiltrate and destroy our spiritual lives? Well, turns out God has given us a number of ways of overcoming these attacks. All we need to do is look to God's word. The Bible is God's ultimate immunity booster, spiritually. Jesus when he was tempted by the enemy, even he quoted the scriptures. In Matthew 4:4, he rebuffed Satan by quoting, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew that it is God's word alone that can overcome temptation. And of course, God's word in the flesh is Jesus, the most powerful name in the universe. And calling on him alone when we are being tempted is a powerful resource. I remember when I first became a believer, after about a year, I was a smoker, and I got thinking that I needed to stop doing that. And I was counseled by a older man in the church where I was attending, and he said that he had this visualization practice that he used whenever he was facing anything, whatever it was. If it was a cigarette, he just visualized it on the cross and the desire went away. And, you know, it worked for me. I mean, you just speak the name of Jesus in the face of sin and it goes. It can't stand there. Today, I wanted to focus on one particular danger that I see in my life, in our life, and the life of the church, that the damage that can be done simply through the tongue. What we say can build others up or wreak havoc and harm. James 3:4 says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. A simple thank you can do much, and yet one unkind word can last a lifetime." I was at a memorial service probably 10 years ago now, and it was Melanie's family, and her uncle had passed away. And we were sitting with her aunt, who was then probably, I think, in her early 70s. And she started telling us a story about when her father came home from the Second World War. He'd been gone for 5 years and hadn't seen her. But she was a really large woman. She was really tall. She wasn't overweight or anything. She was just a really tall girl. And she'd be about 12 years old when he walked in the door. And she had a friend over who was playing. They were playing together. And her dad said, he directed his attention to this diminutive young girl that her aunt was playing with and said, you know, "Hello and how are you doing?" And her mother was there and said, no, Jack, no, this is your daughter." And he said, "Oh, I know who that horse is. I'm saying hello to this person." So she's telling me this story, and it was 60 years past that had happened. So we can't dismiss the power of the tongue, ever. These things stay with us. I mean, I talk to people who've been teased in grade school, and they wear this incorrect information they've been given by some immature person. So I found that the words of Paul are particularly helpful with this, what I call rubber meets the road Christianity. Paul encourages us to imitate Christ in every way we can, and especially talks about the importance of unity among the believers. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." I never have understood how we as Christians allow our focus on the differences of doctrine that the enemy can use to divide us. We need to focus on Jesus and what he says specifically. It's puzzling to me how we allow differences to divide us, but even more puzzling to the world who's watching. I met a Japanese man back in the early 70s, and he he was immigrating to Canada, and the first question he asked me was, "What do you know about Christianity?" And I said, "Nothing," because I didn't. I'd never been to church other than a funeral or a wedding, and it was 12 or 13 years hence that I became a believer. And I said, "I don't know much of anything, but why?" And he said, "Well, my family, we have a rural farm in the area of Japan where I'm from," and he said, "There were 27 different Christian organizations had missionaries there, but they never spoke to each other." And he said, we didn't understand what that meant. And I said, "I have no idea." But I've retained that story, and I thought, you know, this is what we have to fight all the time, is differences are not what we should focus on. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul says again, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And one of the other Christian edicts from Jesus are to turn the other cheek, which to me was completely foreign. Like, if someone's offending me or insulting me or attacking me, what's the first thing I want to do? I want to stop it or retaliate. But what I've come to understand, what Jesus is telling us in this, by turning the other cheek, is the reality is you're not going to change the person's mind that you're fighting with. That's not going to happen. But what will happen is that everyone who's watching will see how you have reacted, and then they'll see something different if you follow Jesus. It's of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do it on my own. Ephesians 5:4 also says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." And 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon those sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." When we hear people putting down and or criticizing their spouses or others, this is not of God. This is limiting the intimacy that is possible between two people. Just as trying to hide our actions from God, thinking that he doesn't know what's happening, limits our intimacy with God. How bizarre is that? Like, but I'm guilty of it. I've done that. We can't hide. He sees it and hears it all. I get an inkling of this, an understanding of this relationship with God, by comparing it to my lifelong deepening relationship with my wife. The more I'm open and trusting in our communication, the deeper our relationship becomes. When we were listening to the oncologist talk about the drug study and the immune boosting and all of these benefits and what would be involved, and Melanie was listening and saying, "Yes, yes, yes." And I said, "But honey, I need to agree with what he's saying. I'm the one." And she's saying, "No, I know." But then I thought, but we are one. She was feeling what I was feeling. She was just speaking what I was already feeling. And I didn't fully understand why I needed to confess my sins to God until I saw that I needed to stop these things that are not of God in order for God to trust me and grow me more in the image of Jesus. You know, like Melanie's often said to me, if only we'd met earlier in our lives. I said, I wasn't ready. God would not have put you in touch with me until he had me straightened out a little bit. The relationship about sin and asking forgiveness, the story of my father, him and I were in a mortal battle from the time I was about 11 till I was a believer at 40, and I went to a seminar on the Lord's Prayer, and the last thing that the pastor that was giving the seminars said, the only thing he expands on after the Lord's Prayer is forgiveness. And I went, no way. I am not asking him for forgiveness. So I wrestled with God for about 3 days before I went. And you know, my dad didn't say anything. I just went to him and I said, I forgive you. Ask your forgiveness for the way I've treated you for all these years. And he didn't say anything, but a single tear came down his cheek. And from then on, we were best friends. And he died in my arms. On the day he died, I took my guitar and I played Amazing Grace, and my uncle walked in and said, that was your dad's favorite hymn. Did you know that? And I said, not until now. Discerning what is of God and what is not of God is our biggest challenge. I find for myself that if I ask God for verification of something or someone, he is always faithful and answers my prayer. Not always in my time, but eventually. God, is this of you? Are you alerting me? Confirmation. The one weapon that Paul speaks about in his letter to the Ephesians is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our Bibles, our immunity booster against the attacks of the enemy. Melanie's pastor in Lethbridge, where she grew up and went to church until she moved to Vancouver, his wife, that's a really sweet story. His father was the pastor of a, I'm not sure, evangelical or non-denominational anyways, and he was always there praying for Melanie's dad and really spirit-filled guy. And then his son, he rebelled against that for a while, and then he came back to the church, and he was working with youth, and he met a Catholic nun who was also working with the youth, and they wound up getting married, and they had this ministry with the kids on the street in Lethbridge. But her saying that has always stuck with me is she just said, no matter what happens, I just Philippians 4:8 it. And I'm going to read Philippians 4:8 for you. In conclusion, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Amen. 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 Lord, we just ask your word to do its work. And thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.